Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Not afraid, no, no, not afraid. His creation with each of us as individuals, that we would see how he's been moving in our life all along and the things he wants to do in our future. So we say, give us your eyes, Lord. We want to see ourselves the way you see us. We want to look into the mirror of your word and not forget what we look like when we walk away. We want to look into your presence. We want to look at ourselves with your eyes and not forget what you made us to be when we step away. We want to carry you with us everywhere we go as a constant reminder, set as a seal upon our heart, a seal upon our mouth, to come into agreement with what you want for our lives. Just allow the Spirit to show you in this moment who He says you are, what He says you're not, and what He says you're all you are. You're not forgotten, alone, and abandoned. You're not some cosmic mystery set in motion for the entertainment of others. You're not a joke. You're not a laugh. You're not a lie. You're not fake. You're authentic. You're the image bearer of the Almighty God. You were created in His likeness. You were created in His image. You were created for His plans and for His purposes. Not a waste of space. You were made to take your place, to overcome, to be overjoyed, to be a reflection of Him, for all to see His goodness moving in your life. You were made to overcome. You were made to empower others. You were made to search and rescue, to go find those that don't know Him and bring them into His presence. You were designed for such a time as this. You're not overwhelmed. You're not outnumbered. You're not overcome. You were made to transform the earth into His image. You were made to live fearlessly, not weighing consequences, not being intimidated by others, but to speak the truth. To speak the truth for all to hear. You're so good, Father. Just take a minute and thank God for His goodness in your life. Ask Him to illuminate the path before your feet. Created in His image, for His plans and purposes. We gave Him our yes this morning as we started. But we want to put a yes on our lips as we move forward from this space. So you have my yes, Jesus. You have my yes.
Yes.
So Father, I pray we would be a people that discern what you're doing and partner with you in the things we were created to do. Lord, we pray that we would shake the foundations of the people around us just by how we live and how you're on our lips and in our hearts. As we wrap this up, I want each of us to thank the Father for the gifts that he's given us. And I know it seems like an odd thing to do, but the Holy Spirit was reminding me of the loaves and fishes in the hands of Jesus. Such a small amount for such a big need. But when Jesus thanked the Father for them, they multiplied. So Father, we thank you for the gifts you put inside of us. We thank you, Father, for the things you put in each of us. We're so grateful. Just use your own words before the Father. Thank him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for creativity in your people to find creative solutions. We thank you for a boldness in your people to speak truth. We thank you, Father. Just take one more second before we transition into the next part of the service and just listen for what the Lord would say to you in this moment. Ourselves the way that you see us, that we would see each other with a banner of love above us, that we would see with supernatural love what you call each of us to do, and that we would be the people that push each other out
into those things. We pray that as we go forward from this time, we would learn from each other and from your word. We open ourselves up to what you speak forth to us. In Jesus' name.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks for coming with me to those places. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that where the Lord's taking worship in this season on the earth is back to the song of the people. You know, we're not just going to sing a song the way that it's scripted on the paper. We're not going to count how many times we sing things, and we're going to leave room for you guys to sing your own songs. So we're kind of forerunning in this area. Not that other people aren't doing it, but it has the potential to be a little awkward sometimes. So we're just going to lean in and go with it and see what the Lord does with it. So a couple quick announcements. If you guys didn't know, we're going to eat after church. There is way more food than people. So I expect you guys to bring your A game. And as Pastor Ted used to say, eat through the pain, son. Eat through the pain. Anyway, so please stay. If you didn't bring anything, there is plenty. And then one quick thing, not as important, but can a couple people help me move something that's not heavy after the service? It's just big. All right, volunteers in the back. You guys are actually perfect. So I'm drafting you, and we'll do it. Gap Ministry is collecting diapers and baby wipes from Morningstar Maternity Home. Some more things arrived today, which is awesome. Especially, we're going to get into this in a little bit, but especially this time in the nation, we want to be the people that come forward with supplies and provision and help for certain people. July 24th, Peggy Jones will be with us. You guys may or may not have been here when Peggy was here. She operates in a very sweet, prophetic anointing. She will preach to you something that confronts everything you believe in such a sweet, loving way that you'll actually receive it and change. She's also a super accurate prophet. One time, she will prophesy over people, call them out, share things about their destiny. I eavesdrop and write down all those things, just so you guys know, because I want to help your prophetic word come to pass. I joke about that, but I do want to help. And so one time, she was doing that. On my way home, somebody called me, and they were irate that I would give her so much information about them. And I said, what do you think we talk about when we talk? It's not like the individual people in the room. It's like, hey, can you come? Hey, okay, cool. This is our conversation. We don't sit around and say, guy's going to be in a purple shirt, and that purple shirt guy, you got to say something to him. Okay, so next week, everybody say next week.
Next week.
Kate will be here.
Kate will be here.
So we've been talking about upping our support to Kate. Kate has had some more expenses with what she does in Brazil. She's had some challenges with floods and mold and finding a place to stay. And we thought it would be awesome for her to actually come in and share what she does and who she is. I realize a lot of people have never met her. So we're going to get that next week. Don't miss next week. Okay, so last year in July, we started reading through the Bible together. Do you guys remember John in July?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right, so we got through the whole New Testament, which is awesome. And then we read through Proverbs. This week, we're going to shift gears. I still want you to read your Bibles.
Yeah.
All right, but we are going to shift gears to praying for the persecuted church. We have brothers and sisters all over the world that don't enjoy the freedoms that we have. And we want to be praying for them. The verse I pulled for this is 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one part of our body hurts, we hurt all over. If one part of our body is honored, the whole body will be happy. And I think it's time that we became more aware of what's going on in the world. We've had different kinds of pushback in our nation, but we've not seen what other nations have seen. So I have two tools for you guys for this. The first one is a book, looks like this. It's the Voice of Martyrs Prayer Guide. In the Voice of Martyrs Prayer Guide, it tells you a lot of information about what's going on in a lot of the nations that are not open to the gospel. But it doesn't actually have a prayer guide. So we've supplemented it. You'll see there's a white paper in the front that gives you 10 ways to pray for persecuted Christians. And then the other tool, and you guys might like this one better, it's an app. It's a VOM Pray Today app. You'll install that, open it up, set a whatever time of the day works best for you. You'll get a little beep on your phone. You guys know it's called a notification. And then you click it, and it'll open up a country. And it'll tell you all about the country and what's going on there with the gospel and with the Christians. And then you pray for the people that in that country. You pray for that country. And you click a little button that says, I prayed, and you join like 2,000 other people that are doing that. So it's pretty cool. You'll see that if you look that up. Voice of Martyrs, Pray Today app. So we don't pass the plate here. It's in the back. If you brought something to give today, just hold it in your hand. We want to pray, and then we're going to roll right into the message. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom here. We ask for divine strategies to set people free. We ask for multiplication of funds to meet the needs that come before us, that we could be your hands and feet on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you might notice I'm rushing a little bit. I have too many notes this week. I don't know which notes I should have cut out. So it might become apparent which part should have been cut out as we progress. But so that I'm not really, really rushing, can you guys give me 10 more minutes this week? I mean, lunch is here, right? All right, thanks. Jean said it was fine, so if you have a problem with it, take it up with Jean. All right, so you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 if you're not already there. It's part of what I just shared with praying for the persecuted church. It's where we're headed. It's going to be a little while until we get there, because I think we're going to have to talk a little bit today about some current events, which is awesome. We've seen great things in the nation. I want to talk to you, because it's the 4th of July weekend, a little bit about the godly foundations of America. And I also want to contrast that with some of what our brothers and sisters in Christ experience in other nations. But I really want to start at the current events. And I know, talking about this, we could lose our tax-deductible status. But we need to talk about it. Some awesome things have happened in our nation over the last week or two. You are aware of some of them. And the first one that everyone's aware of, the overturning of federal law of Roe versus Wade.
Hallelujah.
All right? It ended abortion on the federal level, passed it along to the states. The states get to decide. So what a great time to be alive. We've seen other amazing things come out of the courts in the last couple of weeks. They've decided that coaches can pray on football fields, and that college students can share the gospel at their public university. So in essence, what they've said is, you can pray and preach anywhere you want, and if you go to work and you pray and preach to one of your coworkers and they fire you, then you can go all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court will say, no, you can't take away their right to share about Jesus, and you can't take away their right to pray in any environment. It's a basic human right. And they can have it, and you should give them their job back. So that's great news for us. So here's what happened with Roe versus Wade when the decision came to strike down Roe. Now, I've adapted this from a Yahoo News article. So I had to delete a lot of phrases, but I needed the information of what was happening. All right, so here's the good news. When the decision came concerning abortion, Missouri and Texas were the first two states. Missouri brought everybody in the same day, late into the evening, and they made abortion illegal in Missouri. Now in Texas, I heard on the way here that some judge has blocked the abortion ban. Yeah, we'll get there too. Has blocked the abortion ban. It's only a matter of time, because the big judge said, this is how it's going to be. And the little judge said, oh, I think you're wrong. You see where this is going, right? So anyway, Missouri and Texas, and then trigger bans in Louisiana, South Dakota, and Kentucky immediately went into effect. There's something going on in Kentucky now that I don't quite understand, so we're praying about all this. After state officials certify Roe versus Wade overturned, there's trigger bans and pre-Roe bans in Arkansas, Alabama, Utah, Oklahoma. So those will go into effect or have already gone into effect. Oklahoma's abortion ban places the responsibility to enforce it in individual citizens. So what they've basically done is deputized every Oklahoman to stop any abortion. West Virginia has not fully outlawed abortion, but they do have abortion bans on the books that predate the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision. Virginia, Montana, and Tennessee will not be far behind. Many lawmakers are swiftly trying to enact restrictions. Ohio implemented a six-week abortion restriction last Friday, so they've stopped all abortion, and they're going to meet and decide what to do. South Dakota, I love this one. South Dakota closed their only abortion clinic as soon as the ruling came, and now they have to make a law. But they just said, hey, you're the only one here, stop, and we're going to work this out. So here's something that you need to know. We support local crisis pregnancy center. We give them money, supplies. Men from this body have made repairs to their building and cut their grass. So when people say, hey, you're not doing anything about the problem, actually, if you're part of us, then you are. Bring in some stuff if you want to do more on a personal basis. Also, you need to know that adoptive parents come from all walks of life. But here's some statistics about Christians and adoption. You guys ready for my stats? 5% of practicing Christians in the United States have adopted. 5%. Which is more than twice of the number of adults who have adopted. 2/3 of adoptions are practicing Christians. In addition, a survey showed that 38% of practicing Christians have seriously considered adoption. Remember, if one family from each church in America adopted a child, there would be no orphans in America. In fact, if one family in every church in America adopted a child, we could empty the foster care system too. So I wanted to give you guys some talking points because the culture is abuzz with this conversation. So you're part of a church that gives to crisis pregnancy centers, always prays and takes action when it comes to people's real needs. And that includes young mothers. We've never sent someone away without trying to meet their need. So to say if someone's in a certain situation, we would say, oh, you're on your own, you did this. We don't do it like that. We try to be God. We've seen people weep when we've given them checks because they're experiencing the love of God. And that's how this church is. We're generous because our Heavenly Father is generous. Amen. All right, so something else you need to know. This is a talking point. Abortion is not a constitutional right. Life is a constitutional right. Section 1 of the 14th Amendment, Section 1 of the what amendment? 14th. You can wow people with your knowledge, all right? States that any state or government can't deprive any person of life, liberty, or property. And here's a quote for you. Here's a quote, and I'm going to tell you who said it after I tell you the quote, all right? It says, clearly people do have a constitutional right to life. Clearly people do have a constitutional right to life. So the person who said that was Justice Harry Blackmun, the Supreme Court justice that wrote the opinion on Roe versus Wade. In the opinion, Roe versus Wade, it says clearly people have a constitutional right to life. They got around that by deciding a fetus isn't a person. But given there's a heartbeat less than a month after conception, fingerprints at 10 weeks, and the ability to feel pain at 20 weeks, it seems odd that personhood doesn't start until birth. And while the facts of fetal development are obvious, the constitutional right to abortion is a lot more obscure. The Constitution never mentions abortion. Roe versus Wade was passed on a right of privacy, a right of privacy that's not found in the Constitution. The right to live is, if you find yourself in a conversation with someone about this, ask them to find it in the Constitution and show you. No big deal. They can look around and find out it's not there. So that's all human opinion. Let's talk about God's opinion. I'm going to give you guys a couple Bible verses. Again, talking points. These are my favorite about this subject. Psalm 139, 13 to 15. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Galatians 1:15. Paul's talking and he says, but God chose me before I was born. By his loving favor, he called me to work for him. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from him. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of warriors are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, for he will not be put to shame. In Proverbs, you guys read this last month, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. It's a section. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can look it up on your own. Verse 16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And right there, it says, hands that shed innocent blood. And I know I'm getting a little harder, but I'll get to this in a second. Exodus 20, 13 says, you shall not murder. And maybe that felt harsh, but I'm exhausted watching the masses be lied to. Proverbs 14, 25, if you remember any verse I quote today, this is one of my new favorites. Proverbs 14, 25 says, a true witness delivers souls. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the Message Bible, it reads, souls are saved by truthful witness and betrayed by the spread of lies. And there's a lot of lies being spread that are leading the next generation of this nation into a lot of hurt and pain. Will we be the ones that tell them the truth? Will we be the ones that tell them the truth in love? And really, that's where it starts. It starts with love. God is love. God loves you, and he created you male and female. He's known you from your mother's womb, and he wants you to know him now. So start there with people. Start there. It's about them experiencing God. It's about them experiencing the love of God. It's the God's grace that makes people change, not his judgment. So what's going to happen now in Pennsylvania, now that Roe versus Wade has been overturned? I'm not sure, but I know William Penn was a godly man, and the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania was founded specifically for religious freedom. I'm going to run through a biography of William Penn in a minute, but I want to mention there's already a television commercial, some of you may have seen it, that says if a certain person becomes governor of Pennsylvania in the next election cycle, abortion will also become illegal in Pennsylvania. So though I can't tell you who you should vote for, I expect you to register for vote and do a little research. All right, so William Penn. You guys know about William Penn? Welcome back to the fourth grade. William Penn. All right. William Penn was born October 14th, 1644 in London, England. Could you turn the air on? Am I the only one sweltering? It's over yonder. The person that controls the air is out of the country. All right, anyway, William Penn was born October 14th, 1644, in London, England. His father was an admiral in the English Navy and a wealthy landowner. While William was growing up, England went through turbulent times. King Charles I was executed. Parliament took control of the country. Then the monarchy was reestablished and Charles II was crowned king. As part of a wealthy family, William Penn received excellent education. The official religion of England at that time was the Church of England. However, some people wanted to join other Christian churches, such as Puritans and the Quakers. These other churches were considered illegal, and people could be put in jail for joining them. The Quakers believed that there shouldn't be religious rituals or sacraments. They also refused to fight in any war and believed in religious freedom for all and were against slavery. William Penn became a Quaker when he was 22. He was arrested for attending Quaker meetings, but was released because of his famous father. However, his father was not happy with him and forced him out of the house. He became homeless and lived with other Quakers. Penn became famous for his religious writings in support of the Quaker faith. He was put into prison again. Around this time, his father became ill. His father had grown to respect his son's beliefs. He left Penn a large fortune when he died. While the conditions for the Quakers were getting worse in England, Penn came up with a plan. He went to the king and proposed that the Quakers should leave England and form their own colony in the Americas. The king liked the idea of getting rid of the Quakers. and gave Penn a charter for a large tract of land in North America. The land was first called Sylvania, which means
woods,
but was later named Pennsylvania in honor of William Penn's father. William Penn envisioned Pennsylvania not to be a Quaker land, but a free land. He wanted freedom for all religious and safe place for the persecuted minorities to live. He also wanted peace with Native Americans and hoped they could live together as neighbors and friends. Pennsylvania adopted a constitution called the Frame of Government. The government had a parliament that consists of two houses of leaders. These houses were to impose fair taxes, and protect the right of private property. The Constitution guaranteed freedom of worship. The Pennsylvania Constitution guarantees what?
Freedom of worship.
Right. Penn's Constitution was considered a historical step towards democracy in America. There's a story told about William Penn. Quakers refused to take their hats off to their social superiors. When Penn refused to take off his hat before the King of England, many thought he would be killed. However, the king laughed and took off his own hat. So not only do we live in a nation founded by Christian people, we live in a commonwealth created just for religious freedom. Pennsylvania's laws are based on godly principles and put in place by godly people. So you'll hear some people today say that the founding fathers of our nations were not godly people. Take Benjamin Franklin, for example. We've all heard about Benjamin Franklin, some of the troubles he had. Out of the 250 or so founding fathers, most people will agree he's the least religious. Least is a comparative term. You could be the shortest person in this room. We can put you in a different room with different people, and you can be the tallest person, right? Or the other way around. Did I do that right? Yeah, I did that right. Okay, so Benjamin Franklin, the least religious of the founding fathers. But it's comparative. You're comparing him to some people that have some pretty good foundation. So I want to read to you part of a speech that he gave at the Constitutional Convention. Franklin was the first guy in American history to start talking about the colonies being the United States of America. In fact, he started talking about it nearly 30 years before it happened. So he's seeing what he's talked about for decades come to pass. And what he's witnessing is the delegations are not coming into agreement. They've spent 5 weeks. Every delegation from every state came to the Constitutional Convention with their own plan, and they weren't willing to give room for the plans of the other states. So they were making zero headway after 5 weeks. So for 33 years, he's wanted this, and now he's watching it all fall apart. He's 81 years old. He's the oldest person there. So listen to what he says. And now this isn't a speech written down. This isn't a speech he read out of a teleprompter. In the moment, this is what's coming from Benjamin Franklin's heart, watching this happen. It's a heartfelt appeal, if you will. So this is what he says. I'm not going to do an old man voice. I'm just going to read it. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? Basically saying, hey guys, we didn't pray. We forgot. In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten our powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable, that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe, without his conquering aid, we shall not succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance by war and conquest. So I just read you 9 sentences by Benjamin Franklin, spoken off the cuff. He just stood up and said it. How many Bible phrases were in those 9 sentences? 13. 13. 9 sentences. He wasn't sitting there using the internet to find the Bible verses that supported his beliefs. He had read the Bible and retained these, or was inspired and reminded by the Holy Spirit. Either way, I'm not sure you can convince me he was a deist. This is what they tell you, right? You guys know what that is? I'll tell you. All right. That's someone that believes there is a divine creator, but they just set the world in motion and left it on its own. Now, if you believe that God isn't involved, if Benjamin Franklin believed that, why would he just talk about the providence of God and how God governs the affairs of men? He just said that. We read it. It's written down. You can quote it. All right. Got another one for you guys. This is a famous founding father's quote. I want to see if anybody knows. You'll be familiar with the quote. It's, "Give me liberty or give me death." Right? You've heard that before. Anybody know who said it? Patrick Henry. All right, so Patrick Henry, different situation than Franklin, super outspoken Christian. In fact, he pastored churches for many years. All right, so I want to put this quote in context. You guys hanging with me? I know this is different. All right, put this quote in context, when he said that and why. So March 23rd, 1775, at St. John's Church in Richmond, the reason we're at church is because that's where the legislation met at the time. It's not a church service. They are meeting to discuss something that happened, something you can look up in history on your own, called the Gunpowder Affair. Sounds awesome, right? Let's make a movie. Right? Sounds like a Murder, She Wrote. Anyway, the Gunpowder Affair. The British governor of Virginia has taken the gunpowder from the colonists. There was a British Bill of Rights at that time, and it included for the colonists the right to bear arms. They had the right to own guns, gunpowder, and to defend themselves as British colonists. So the question when the gunpowder was taken is, hey, what are we going to do? So Patrick Henry, he knew what to do. This is all happening before this famous quote. We're a couple weeks out still. He knew what to do. He gathered 4,000 Virginian farmers. He preached them a sermon, and his text was the Ten Commandments out of Exodus 20. I don't know. I didn't look up the sermon to figure out where he went. And the 4,000 farmers attacked 200 British soldiers and took the gunpowder back. So here we are. We are now meeting to discuss what happened and what we're going to do moving forward in the state of Virginia. The British government had violated their rights. Are they going to stay subject to the British throne, or are they going to govern themselves? Imagine yourself there. Take a minute. This is some big deal stuff. Some people didn't want to fight the British army. I get that. At the time, it was the greatest army in the world. We're just a group of farmers. And in the middle of this discussion, Patrick Henry says, again, not a prepared speech, just talking in the moment. So this is what he says. You guys ready? Ready? All right. "Sir, we are not weak if we make the proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. The millions of people armed in this holy cause of liberty, and in such a country that as we possess," you guys counting verses, right? "are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles with us. The battle, sir, is not for the strong alone. It is for the vigilant, the active, and the brave. Gentlemen may cry, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What is it that they would have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of slavery? Slavery, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." He makes a compelling argument. And I think a lot of Americans today would miss his point. So that was 14 sentences. Anybody recognize any Bible phrases? Some. There's 11 in there. So one more real quick. Here's another person they'll tell you is a deist. George Washington. Everybody knows who that is. I don't have to tell you. Sweet. All right. It's actually taught today he was a deist. But his own words prove that he regularly read the Bible. Later in his life, he visited Newport, Rhode Island. So what they did in those days was when someone well-known would come to your city, leaders of the city would write them letters. And it would basically just be invitations like, hey, if you need anything while you're here, we'll hook you up. Hey, if you have time and you want to have a meeting, I would love to sit and chat with you. Welcome to our city. We hope you enjoy it. So he's visiting Newport, Rhode Island, and the leader of a synagogue there wrote him a letter welcoming him to the city and expressing gratitude for all Washington had done. They were grateful to be in a nation where they were not going to be persecuted for practicing Judaism. You can read both the letter from George Washington and the letter George Washington replied, and the letter from a man named Moses Seixas. I'm going to spell it S-E-I-X-A-S. If you want to check me on this, you can just put that into a search engine and they'll show up. So here are two sentences from George Washington's reply. You guys looking for Bible phrases, right? All right, looking for Bible phrases. May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants. While everyone shall sit safely under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercy scatter light and not darkness in our paths, and make us all in our vocations useful here, and in this, and in his own due time and way, everlastingly happy. So only two sentences. There's 9 Bible phrases, all from the Old Testament. Since he was talking to some Jewish people, he thought he'd use what they knew. So these are people that knew their Bible. One thing I want to point out from that, his prayer is actually, may the Father of all mercy scatter light and not darkness in our path and make us all in our several vocations useful. That's going to imply that he believes he can pray for God to do things. Not that he believes God set the world in motion and left it on its own. All right. So if someone were to say to you today that God isn't included in the Constitution, if someone were to say that to you today, what that shows you is that they're actually biblically illiterate. They don't actually know what the Bible says. Because if you read the Constitution and you know what's in the Bible, you can draw a lot of connecting lines. They didn't cite chapter and verse, but they pulled a lot from that. So during the days of our founding fathers, the Bible was used as the only textbook in school. They learned to read, reading the Bible. It was so ingrained in their thinking that Scripture came alive in them, and they used its principles to establish our great nation. 2 huge problems that we see coming to a head right now in our nation is people don't know what the Bible says, and people don't know what the Constitution says. In the last week or so, I've seen leaders in this country talk about the constitutional right of abortion that's being taken away. We already talked about it. It's not there. Do you know what the founding fathers in that day, when they considered life to begin? I'll tell you. They said, as soon as there was a stirring in the womb. Now, that's different than what we would say. We would say life begins at conception. The difference is they didn't have a magic stick that you pee on that tells you you're pregnant. The stirring in the womb was the first time you knew. So from the first time you knew you were pregnant, that life was protected under their laws then. All right, another question. Do you know what the role of the Supreme Court is constitutionally?
To interpret
the law. Not to hand down laws. That's why they call it the opinion. Their job is to read the Constitution and make Congress stick to it. The Supreme Court started in a tiny room in the Capitol building, in the basement. They stuck 7 judges down there with some law books and said, hey, let us know if we do anything wrong. That's how it was set up. All right, Another book that you're hearing everybody quote as they're talking about all this, and I want to give you guys some information on this. The book is called The Godless Constitution. It was written in the 1960s. You'll hear this book quoted in court cases. Its byline is The Case Against Religious Correctness. They assert that God had nothing to do with the nation and the nation's laws. And I want to let you know something interesting about this book. In the very back of the book where they cite their sources, you open it up, there's a page that says they're going to cite their sources. And what it actually says there is, we have dispensed with the usual scholarly apparatus of footnotes. So in the 1960s, they made up some opinions or drew some conclusions about what happened in the 1700s. And they're treating it like fact. When we have all the documents surrounding the birth of America. So we live in a nation founded by Christian people. We live in a commonwealth created just for religious freedom. And people assert their stories with I think and I feel and I've heard as fact, while we have access of all sorts of writing and accurate records of what actually happened. This isn't a fairy tale. It was God using people to establish a new nation. So I want to contrast this statement. We live in a nation founded by Christian people, and we live in a commonwealth created just for religious freedom. I want to contrast this with something I personally experienced in 1999. I was part of a team of young people that were smuggling Bibles into Hong Kong and China. We had a British contact. He wore a suit. He carried an umbrella. This was spy stuff. I mean, I don't know if this guy thought he was James Bond. What we would do is every morning we'd get on the train from Hong Kong into a city called Guangzhou. We'd have Bibles hidden everywhere, taped to our legs in backpacks. And what you do is that train door opens up and you just make a beeline, act like you're a real busy person and try to head through customs. When you get over there, they've given you like directions to a public bathroom. You go into the public bathroom. One of the stalls will have an out-of-order sign on it. We had to learn how to read out of order in Chinese, and you slide your Bibles under the door and get out of there, and who knows when they got picked up. All right, so one of the times we were coming down to about 2 or 3 days left, and we had a lot of Bibles left, so I filled my backpack probably like 180 books, and I could barely stand. I tried to walk as if it wasn't heavy. I tried to look like I wasn't carrying a lot of stuff, and the train doors opened up, and I made that beeline through customs. Lots of people are running through. They're grabbing out certain people to search. And just as I'm coming through, someone hits my right shoulder and I had too much weight on. So I start to fall. And a hand grabs me and straightens me up. I know you wish I'm going to say this is an angel. It was a Chinese soldier. And he motioned at the little x-ray machine. So I drop my bag on the x-ray machine. It goes through. It is a solid mass. So they open it up. Machine guns and all, guys. This is great stuff. Machine guns and all. They're saying all this stuff. They put a sticker on my passport and told me I could never return to China. They took my Bibles. They asked me all these questions. I sat in a room with a man with a machine gun. He's trying to ask me stuff. And I'm like, I just thought I'd leave them wherever. And maybe someone that needed them would find them. Because that's what we were doing. Right? So anyway, then he's like, well, you can go into China today. And I think they wanted to follow me around, see what I was up to. They let me into China that day. And on the way back, they told me to stop by and pay my fine. So I was receiving a fine for what I had done, carrying hundreds of Bibles into China. So I went in, walked around for a little bit, checked out some of the restaurants. It's pretty awesome. You got like cages of rats and snakes and stuff, and you point to the one you want, and they'll cook it up for you. I probably shouldn't have said that. Anyway, it's different. It's different, right? So anyway, I go back to pay my fine. And I want to tell you guys, does anyone want to guess what my fine was? Now again, 20 years ago. $2. Less than 10 cents. I paid it with Chinese cash out of my pocket, did the exchange rate of the day. It was less than 10 cents. The man who gave me a burlap sack they gave me my Bibles back, by the way, when I paid my fine. He took one up, he quickly opened it, he set it down. And then he left me to pack my backpack with the Bibles again. So what I did was I took one of the Bibles, I put it in the burlap bag, I wrapped it up like I folded the bag. And when I handed it to him, he felt it in there and this big smile came and this big smile went. So who knows if that's why it happened. But anyway, so I received a 10-cent fine, and then a couple of days later, actually I took the sticker off. Sticker came right off. So a couple of days later, I figured I had another dime to give to my Chinese brothers and sisters. A couple days later, I went through the border. I was told to wait at a certain location by the man with the umbrella in the suit, the British man. I wish I could remember his name because I would love to find him now. And I was met by a contact, a Chinese contact. They took me to an underground church in a city called Guangzhou. You guys can actually look at this stuff. It's actually on Wikipedia now about this church. It was pastored by a man named Samuel Lam. I just mixed the word pastor and Baptist. He pastored a small Baptist church in China in the 1940s. Because he was the son of a pastor, he spent 22 years of his life in a labor camp prison. When they let him out in 1979, he started the church that we were sitting in. It was a row home. All three floors were completely clear. There was a closed circuit TV on every floor. He would preach to the people from another location and they would send it in. And that church, when he passed away in 2013, the church he started was closed by the Chinese government in 2018. And that church in 2018 was estimated 4,000 to 5,000 people a week would come to that church. That little row home building. So one of the things, I want to read you some things that he said to me. It's been about 25 years since I met the man, and I still remember how he moved carefully to avoid pain in his body from the abuse he suffered while in prison in the labor camps. He spoke as if any moment the police would storm in and arrest him. Urgently, he explained that the way God was moving among the Chinese people and how more persecution equals more growth. Not so much in numbers. It does include numbers. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew, but also in spiritual growth. He also gave me these. I'm going to pass these around. Please be gentle with them. These are books that he wrote, and these are the resources that they produce. And I want you guys to contrast this with the things that we have access to. You know, you can't just turn on Charles Stanley on the way to your work and hear something. You know, so I'm going to pass these around. You can open them. If you open them all the way, the pages will fall out. So those are books by Samuel Lam. Also this morning, I discovered songs in there, so I can't wait to get with some instruments and sing some of his songs. Also from a real Baptist perspective. So he talked about how more persecution equals more growth. God doesn't send persecution, but he does use it for our good. So I want you guys to compare and contrast the punishment he received, 22 years in prison, and the punishment I received, 10 cents, and some yelling. All right. So we're talking about 25 years ago, and I experienced a little tiny bit of persecution. And so have we. We as a nation, we've seen some pushback to Christianity, but it's so little in comparison. You know, we're still the freest nation on the earth, and when it comes to being a Christian, and our brothers and sisters all over the world are still in prison for their faith. Labor camps in nations like China have shifted from mining coal to assembling the doodads we buy on the internet. Christians are imprisoned for their faith and forced to assemble products with daily quotas. There's been a good shift of online retailers to try to use less packaging and to be greener, which I'm all for, but I'd really like to see the products being sold as certified slave labor free. Our government was set up by a people that wanted to worship God without government interference. Our laws were written by people who read and knew the Bible in order to establish a government that would guarantee God-given rights of every person. Contrast that with our fellow believers around the world. I'm going to contrast it right now with a nation called Bhutan. Anybody know where that is? All right. Close. It's a nation called Bhutan. It's between China and India, right around Nepal, right around the Himalaya mountains there. It's kind of near Bangladesh as well. So until the 1980s, everybody say 1980s. Doesn't seem like that long ago, but it was. But in world history, it's not that long ago. Until the 1980s, Bhutan was isolated from the rest of the world. They didn't have the infrastructure for people to get through the mountains to them. 88% of the Bhutanese people are Buddhist. 1% are Christians. What it means to follow Christ in Bhutan. The king of Bhutan identifies himself as the defender of the Buddhist faith. The government works covertly. They've put in a democratic constitution, but the government works covertly to discourage the spread of Christianity. Christians are viewed as followers of a foreign Western religion. There's no opportunity for legal registration of churches in Bhutan. Christians often lose their jobs and are unable to find jobs because of their faith. Many Christians in Bhutan worship in secret. So remember, we said we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. You should have a heading. And I'm just going to pull out a couple things from here. I might read through it all. But I want you to spend some time with this week. The heading you have is one body, many parts. And that's what we are. It's so easy to become focused on the people in this little room, which we are focused on. We're going to do our part to change the world. But globally, there's so many people. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body of Christ has many different parts, just as any other body does. Did y'all notice the prophetic word was stealing my sermon during worship a little bit? All right. That's okay. That's good. We didn't talk about it before the service. It was the Holy Spirit. I didn't call and ask for that. All right. Verse 13. Some of us are Jews. Others are Gentiles. Some of us are slaves. Others are free. But God's Spirit has baptized each of us and made us part of the body of Christ. Now we each drink from that same Spirit. So what makes us one body? The Holy Spirit. Our bodies don't have just one part. They have many parts. Suppose the foot says, I am not the hand, and so I am not part of the body. Wouldn't the foot still belong to the body? Everybody's thought this statement through, right? We all like our feet. We want them to stay where they're at. We want them to work good. Or suppose an ear says, I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't an ear still belong to the body? If our bodies were only an eye, we couldn't hear a thing. And if they were only an ear, we couldn't smell a thing. But God has put all the parts of our body together in a way that he decided is best. Let me read that again. But God has put all the parts of the body together in the way that he decided best. A body isn't really a body unless it is more than one part. It takes many parts to make a single body. So we can apply this in a local sense. We can say, hey, we all have different gifts and we bring them together. And we can apply this in a global sense. There's all these different facets of the body of Christ all over the world. I'm going to skip down to the middle of verse 24. It says, God put our bodies together in such a way that even the parts that seem least important are valuable. He did this to make all parts of the body work together smoothly, with each part caring about others. If one part of our body hurts, we all hurt all over. If one part of our body is honored, the whole body is happy. If one part of our body hurts, we hurt all over. If one part of our body is honored, the whole body is happy. So this is really what the goal of this month is. The goal of this month is to be aware of what's going on, to be involved with what's going on all over the world. I know it's a super heavy thing, but it also puts in light how free we actually are. So how do we even begin to pray for the 1% Christian population in Bhutan that have a king that thinks it's his duty to squash anything that would disagree with Buddhism? So I'm going to give you guys a list of 10 things to pray. The books are gone.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I moved them off.
It's in the book. Donna's going to sell you the book.
22 cents.
22 cents. 10 cents. Let's get these fines stocked up. All right. Anyway, in the book, on the sheet, is these 10 things. I'm just going to go over them together, and then we're going to spend some time praying for some Christians. Then we're going to eat. All right, 10 things you could pray. 10 things to pray. I want you guys to be Spirit-led. Thanks for putting it back. I want you guys to be Spirit-led, but I also want you to pray these scriptures over people. So the first thing is we're going to pray that no matter what situation they're in, they are sensing God's presence. The verse we pulled for this one is Hebrews 13:5. It is a verse about money, But at the end of it, it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And what we found as we study some of the people that have been released from prison, that write books, that share their testimony, what they wanted most to know was that they were not alone or forgotten. So we want them to be aware of the Holy Spirit's presence with them. And number two, we want them to know that we are praying for them. So this is something we want to do. We can actually write letters to people all over the world that are in prison right now. I've got a whole list of addresses. We'll get into some of that. But we also supernaturally want them to sense that we are praying. We want the Lord to show them. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As day and night, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Number three, we want them to experience a supernatural comfort from God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 to 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, give us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work. Number four, we want to pray that the people that are in persecuted nations will see God open doors for evangelism. Colossians 4, 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Number five, we want to pray that they'll still boldly share the gospel. One of the things that was awesome about Samuel Lamb is he had a church in the labor camp. He preached the gospel in the labor camp. There was nothing more for him to lose, so he did that while he was there. Acts 4:29 says, Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Number six, we're going to pray that they will mature in their faith. I mentioned this already. We've got a million resources to help us grow. I showed you the resources that they have. They have them. But when we want to see Christians become mature in the faith, we're talking about some people don't even have access to the scriptures. So we want to pray that supernaturally they would learn those things, have that access. And the verse we pulled for that is Colossians 1, 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Seven, we want to pray that they will be granted wisdom in covert ministry work. Great story they should make a movie about. Now Bible smuggling is done more with PDFs and printers. Okay? But right around 2000, something like 20,000 Bibles were floated onto a beach from a barge in the middle of the night, and Christians showed up and took them. And this whole divine strategy, it's this whole story. I'll tell you the story with more details. But we want to pray that they'll be granted such wisdom of how to change their nation, that they'd have big impact. You know, Acts 9, 23 to 25. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the wall. So we want them to have wisdom as they do that covert work. Eight, pray that they'll remain joyful amid suffering. Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace in his name. Number nine, pray that they'll be able to forgive their persecutors. This is a big one. You know, but we see in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's kind of a hard statement to wrap your mind around. And even with the little bit of pushback that we're feeling in our nation, that teeny bit of pushback, there's some forgiveness. Now, maybe there's some consequences, but there's some forgiveness that we should be not holding on to. All right, 10, pray that they will be deeply rooted in God's word. Remember I said, sometimes it's hard to get scripture to them, but we want them deeply rooted in the word of God, just like we want to be. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this month, we want to be praying for Christians around the world that don't enjoy the freedoms that we do here in America. And I want us to close by praying the 10 things I just mentioned over four people that I'm going to give you their names. There are four people, I'm going to name them. I'll probably butcher the names, but I want to read them aloud before we pray, and then I'll tell you who they are. So the first one is, we're going to do five people. Yosef Nadarkhani, Sahib Fandi, Muhammad Ali Mohsenbazdah, Muhammad Reza Amidi. So those four guys were arrested in July of 2018 in Iran. They're serving 10-year prison sentences on charges of acting against national security and promoting Christianity. Sahab Muhammad Ali and Muhammad Reza also received 80 lashes. So I'm going to tell you what they did. They took communion together. So before we pray, there's some good news about these four. Last year, their sentences of 10 years were reduced to 6 years. So they're actually getting out soon. And the reason they were reduced is because of the actions of the global church. It's amazing to see how this works. There's different ministries that find out about these guys, get their story, help their family, and then they will give you the government officials' names and addresses to write, to mail actual letters. For these guys, it's literally the president of Iran. You literally write him a letter and ask for them to be released. So something like 1,500 letters he received, and he reduced their sentences so they'll actually be released this year instead of 4 years from now. You also can write them letters too, which is awesome, and they'll get them in prison. So this month as we pray, we'll get you those resources if you want them. And then the last guy we're going to pray for right now, Nasir Navad Gol Tapa. He's also in an Iranian prison. And he recently wrote a letter that his family received. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, "I am confident in all the hardships, and I believe I will become free by him who I have hoped to, my Lord. Because the Lord our God does not forget his children. So let me be bold and say, the Lord is my helper." And then he asks, "Remember me in your prayers always. You know that your prayers are a sweet-smelling offering to God and a sacrifice which is accepted and pleasing to him." He also requested prayer that his family would come to follow Jesus and for the spread of the gospel in Iran. So today, right now, I'm going to pray. So go ahead and bow your heads. We're going to pray for Nasir, Yosef, Sahib, Muhammad Ali, and Muhammad Reza. And we're going to pray the 10 things, and then we're going to pray that their families come to know the Lord and that Iran would be known for a revival of the gospel. So, Father, we pray for these five men by name. We pray that they will sense your presence. We pray that they will know that we are praying for them, that they would be aware of these prayers. We pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort them, that they would have comfort beyond understanding. They would have peace that passes all understanding. We pray that they will see open doors, even in prison, for evangelism. We pray that they will boldly share the gospel. We pray that they will mature in their faith. We pray that they'll be granted wisdom in covert ministry work. We pray that they will remain joyful amid the suffering. And we pray that you will give them the grace to forgive their persecutors. And we pray that they'll be deeply rooted in your word. We pray that your Spirit would remind them of your words. Lord, we pray for Nasir, Yosef, Sahib, Muhammad Ali, and Muhammad Reza. And right now, we pray that their families would be provided for, that they would come to know you, that they would have access to education, that they would have access to food and resources. And Lord, we pray that their families would come to know you and also boldly proclaim the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that the nation of Iran would be set ablaze with revival fire that no government could squelch. Lord, that the hearts of the people would burn for the truth. We break any strongholds over the minds of the people in the name of Jesus. We pray that the glorious gospel of grace would go forth in that place. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. I know that's a heavy for a 4th of July weekend, but we're going to have a party now. All right? But remember, download the Voice of Martyrs app and take your Voice of Martyrs prayer guide and spend a little time with us this month. All right, guys. Have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well right here. I'm digging a well in the valley of my weakness.